All right, I have the 8 points we covered last week on discernment. So I'll just go over those briefly. I have them up on the slide too. Last week, we looked at what discernment is and why it's important. We kind of worked our way through Scripture, and we gave you 8 reasons why it's important. And then in that, we explained a little bit of what discernment is. But discernment is basically thinking things through. It's thinking and seeing things the way God would have you see them, from God's perspective, right? It's helping us to have the right understanding of whatever situation we're looking at so that we can make godly decisions, that we can make biblical decisions, all right? Here's the 8, just briefly here. I guess I put them in a little more complete sentences in your notes. I'll read them from there. But discernment, it's emphasized by Solomon's request and God's granting of it. Remember he said, grant me discernment that I can lead these people. And God said that was the greatest thing he could have asked for. And God gave him that. Number 2, the absence of discernment is condemned in Proverbs. The whole idea is that people are foolish without discernment. It's folly to him who is destitute of discernment. Number 3, it's something that was conveyed by the priests and the Levites in Ezekiel. It says here, they, the priests and the Levites, shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. So discernment is dividing from what's right and wrong, from what's good and bad, what's wise and unwise, what's true and false. Discernment is figuring that out. It's taking the time to do that. It's developing the skill to do that. All right? Number 4, discernment is promised when God returns, okay? It was Malachi 3:18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. When the Lord Jesus comes back, and I believe it's talking about in the millennial period, then there's no upside down government. There's no taking polls to see what the people think, because that doesn't determine what's true and false. What's true is always true, and what's false is always false. Okay, and God determines that. Number 5, it's interesting, but discernment is what is expected by Jesus. He said in Matthew 16, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky to be able to tell if it's going to rain or not, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And he was condemning them. He was expecting them to understand what the times were. There's a discernment that's expected here. Number 6, Paul prayed for discernment. He says, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So Paul saw that as part of what a mature believer is supposed to turn into. And that is what he prayed for. He didn't pray that they might be healthy, wealthy, and wonderful. He prayed that they might abound more and more in love, knowledge, and all discernment. Number 7, discernment is brought about by Scripture. We looked at it in Hebrews 5:14. I'm looking at the wrong set of notes here. It talks about the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and listen to this, and of the joints and marrow, and is the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible helps us to discern what's true and false, even in our own hearts, our own motives even. And the more we're in the Word of God, the more it rights our thinking. We'll talk about that more tonight. Discernment is also practiced by mature believers. We talked about this, and we're actually going to bring it up again tonight. But it says here, the writer of Hebrews said that his readers had become dull of hearing. You can stop being discerning. Okay? And then it says, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. The whole idea of discernment is built upon the Word of God, and you have to practice what you know to be true. Otherwise, you lose that ability. Now, tonight I'm going to give you answers to the question, how do I get discernment? I'll give you seven principles here. How do I get discernment? If discernment is so wonderful and good, how do I go about getting it? Now, some of these might be obvious since we've already talked about them. Some of them may not be quite as obvious, all right? How do I get discernment? Number one, let's read the passage of Scripture first, okay? It says this, follow along as I read it out loud here. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You see where I'm at? Right underneath point number 1. My son, do you have a pen, right? I'll tell you what to underline here. My son, if you underline this, receive. You might want to underline all the verbs. That's what I'm going to have you do. If you receive my words and underline treasure my commands within you, underline receive treasure, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice, underline that whole section, lift up your voice for understanding. If you, underline, seek her as silver and, underline, search for her as for hidden treasures. Now, I usually, with a word like then, I will put a triangle around it when I mark my Bible. Okay? It tells you something leads to something else, okay? But you can mark that any way you want, but put the word, somehow highlight the word then. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now let me read it rapidly to you this time without telling you what to underline, okay? My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with... Excuse me, I jumped. Treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Okay, here's the 2 points. I actually put 2 and 1, so it's actually 8 points we're looking at. You need to pray for and pursue discernment. Discernment does not come automatically. There's a lot of action here. Again, you need to receive my words. You need to receive ultimately the words of God. Okay? You need to treasure His commands. You need to incline your ear to wisdom. You have to pay attention to try and get wisdom. Wisdom does not come to those who do not pursue it. Sadly enough, but that's true. The Bible says here you have to apply your heart to understanding. You have to try to understand things. Without effort, you do not understand much. That's why it's imperative that you pay attention when you're being taught, and that you, when you read the Bible, don't just read it as a passing thing. Try to understand it, okay? Apply your heart to understanding. Verse 3 says, cry out for discernment. What's another word for cry out? I call it pray for, okay, in your notes. You're asking God for wisdom. James 1 even talks about that. Cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. You need to seek, the Bible says, her as silver and search for her for hidden treasure. We need to pursue wisdom, yes, discernment, more than we pursue money and things. Only then will we understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Discernment is a pursuit. It's something you pray for and something you pursue after. All right? I think we overrate our understanding. I think we're smarter than we think we are. I think everybody does that. I'm not saying that as a condemnation. I'm just acknowledging it. Right? And the Bible says, no, actually you're not. Actually you're not to lean on your own understanding, right? Actually, there are ways that seem right to you, but the ends are of the ways of death, the Bible says. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know them? The Bible says that we need to pursue God's wisdom. We need to pursue the discernment of God so that we can divide between the right and wrong, the true and the false, the good and the bad, the holy and the unholy, the wise and the folly. Okay? And I have right there on the side just a kind of little summary point. I cry out for it. You have to pursue it. You have to prioritize it. You have to want it to the point where it takes precedent over your pursuit of other things like silver and gold. All right? Number two now. I like reading the passage first. Number two, Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 27. Okay, follow along here as I read. It says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil." Okay? There's a lot there, but let me give you my main point, but there's other stuff there I want to point out. But plan your path. Plan your path. God is very clear that He doesn't want us to walk aimlessly, right? "See then that you walk circumspectly," carefully if you will, looking around. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." He wants you to plan your path. Notice here, and I italicize it and bolded it so you can see it easier. He says, ponder. What's another name for ponder? Yeah, think about it. Think about where you're going before you go there. That's really another way to say discernment. Think about where you plan on going before you go there. Should you go there? Is this the best route to go? Is there anything wrong with going this direction? What has God said about this direction? Ponder the path of your feet. And He says, let all your ways be established. Let me talk about a few things here that are kind of on the side. But one thing you can say in number two, that kind of overlaps with another point later on, number six. And this isn't the point for number six, so don't write it down here. But you need to purge. What does it mean to purge? Get rid of. Notice what it says here. You need to hold on to stuff. It kind of overlaps what we just talked about in number one. And He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Look at verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Do not look at bad things. Do not listen to bad things. So it's purging bad influence, and we'll get to that in a little bit in a little more detail. And then ponder the path of your feet. Pay attention to the direction you're going and change course if need be. Plan your direction so that you're going the right direction rather than aimlessly wandering, aimlessly doing whatever you want, and then finding out you've ruined your life. You've wasted your time. You can't get it back. Or you've gone down a path that you can't dig yourself out of. All right? So plan your path. Another way to say that is think things through. And I would say the idea is ponder your path before you go down that path. That's a huge part of discernment, is looking ahead past the choice to see what the result of the choice is. Okay, does that make sense? Hey, there's a cliff. That looks like a fun cliff. What's after the cliff? Right? What's the result of going past the cliff? All right, number three here now. And again, these kind of build on each other, but Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. This is a very important passage, and I hope that everyone here knows where this passage is at and at least has the principles of this idea down in their heart. Okay? Here it is here. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. By faith or belief, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing, again, notice here, he's choosing. It's a choice. He didn't have to make this choice. He was basically the adopted grandson of the king of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. Not a bad place to be. And he chose to give it up, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Take the hard path, the difficult path, but the right path, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Notice he's choosing something over something else. And by the way, he's choosing the tougher, more difficult path rather than what? The passing pleasures of sin. Right? He's choosing the hard road over the fun, feel-good, easy road. He chose that. Okay, you got that so far? Let me keep going here. Why did he do that? Verse 26. And I wish it was in easier to understand English, because we don't use these words very well. But he said, esteeming the reproach of Christ. You know, suffering affliction with the people of God, the reproach of Christ, the difficulty that comes with following God, with God's people, the reproach of Christ. Notice what it says here. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Who did we say Moses was? He was the adopted grandson, most likely the heir to the throne of the greatest nation of the world at that time, the richest nation, the most powerful nation, and that was his to be had. And he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than, how does it say it here, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, all of which he could have had. Okay, it was all at his fingertips if you wanted it. He esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. All that Egypt had to offer was no match for suffering with the people of God. Notice what it says here. For he looked to the reward. He looked for the ultimate payout. What did it say about sin? What can you say about the pleasures of sin from this verse? Anyone? They're temporary. They're passing, right? That's lousy. That's a lousy investment. They're only temporary. They fade away. No matter what kind of sin you can get into, whatever kind of good feeling or good situation you could get into, it's going away. And Moses had all of that available to him, and he said, no, I'd rather follow God because it pays way better. The reward is eternal rather than temporal. It's permanent. So this ties into what we talked about. Ponder the results of your choices. Plan your path and ponder the results of your choices. And I was going to put long-term results, but it doesn't have to necessarily be long-term. It could be at the end of the day or the end of your life or the end of 10,000 years after being with the Lord in heaven. Or actually in the new earth, right? Okay? But look, what is the long-term result? Whatever that is, if it's the end of my day, if it's the end of my week, if the end of my month, my year, my 10 years, my adult life, my eternity, what comes with it? All right? Look beyond just what you have there. Ponder the results. Ponder your path, number two, the direction you're going. Ponder the path of your feet. But then ponder the results of that path. Ponder where it will take you in the long run. We have to stop and say, what is this practice? What is this that I'm spending my time, effort, energy, my mental energy, all of those things? Where is it taking me? What is the end result of that? Is it a wasted life? Is it ineffectiveness for eternal ministry? Is it influencing people to God or away from God? We need to ask those questions. What is the result? Moses looked at the reward. He looked ahead to the, what's the eternal impact of what I'm doing right now? And how will that change what I do? Be like Moses. He had the best opportunities you could dream of on the face of this earth. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God because he knew the affliction was temporary, but the reward was forever, rather than the cheap, short-term reward that sin brings. Okay? The last passage down at the bottom is looking a little less far ahead. But it's still the idea, looking ahead to the result. Let's read Proverbs 5 here, verses 1 through 5. It almost sounds like a verse, chapter 2 or chapter 4. He starts out with my son again. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding that you may preserve. And by the way, this is another word that's similar to discernment, is discretion. Discretion is knowing when to say no or to turn away or what to choose again. It's a synonym for discernment. That you may choose or preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Now look at verse 3 now. It paints a picture of one avenue of sin and then it tells the truth. Notice here it says, but the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. They look good. They look sweet. Sin looks sweet. Sin looks inviting. Notice, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Boy, this looks good. It looks enjoyable. It looks pleasureful. Look at verse 4 though. But in the end, circle that. You might even want to carve it out and tattoo it. No, I don't like tattoos really. Glue it on your forehead. Backwards. So when you see it in the mirror, you can see it in the end. That is a huge way to think about discernment. What's the result in the end of this short-term or long-term effect? In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Okay? Again, that's more of a short-term looking ahead, whereas a suppose that Moses was looking at an eternal looking ahead, kind of, you know, after he died. This is the idea. It's like, you know, don't get involved with sin, because sin, even though it looks inviting, even though it looks pleasurable, and by the way, it is inviting, it is pleasurable, but it always comes with a price. Why does God forbid sin? Because it's so destructive. Sin hurts. Sin entraps. Sin kills. Okay? And it kills you. It kills others. It destroys relationships. It destroys jobs. It destroys incomes. It destroys families. It destroys countries. Okay? There's always the ability to look ahead and see what's the result of this. And if you're not sure, you might want to hold off. And making the choice that you know. Number four now, in the back of your notes. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Hopefully you know these by heart, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'll give you the word for it here, but program your mind with truth. Program your mind with truth. On my notes, I put God's truth, and I ran out of space because I have those other words, right? But there's the only truth is God's truth, ultimately. Okay, program your mind with truth, and you get that from the Word of God. That is your standard of truth. We looked at Hebrews 4:12 last week. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll help you sort out, again, what is true and false, right and wrong, holy and unholy, good and bad. So program your mind with God's truth. It is so important to be reading your Bible every day. I don't care who is up in front of you and where that is in this building. And I don't care how eloquent people can become in teaching you. You cannot grow in discernment just on a Sunday sermon or a Wednesday study or a Sunday school hour. You need ongoing discernment work of the Word of God in your mind. And we have not ceased to tell you that here. If you're not reading your Bible and exposing yourself, either reviewing what we've studied or reading your Bible so you can just immerse yourself in the truths of God's Word, you're faltering at best in the Christian life. Because you need God to sort through your thoughts and intentions. Because you cannot do it on your own. Because it looks right to you. It looks good to you. It makes sense to you until you get into the Word of God and you find out God wants me to go a different direction than what I'm thinking is right. Right? That's the way it works. You have to program your mind with the truth, and that's in an ongoing way. Number five. By the way, number four, I have the words read, meditate, and memorize. We've immersed you in that in times past. You cannot meditate on something that you do not have in your head unless it's right in front of you. You know, you have it open. But you certainly need to memorize the Word of God. You need to get the truth of the Word of God in your mind so that you can meditate on it. And God uses that to help you understand life as it really is rather than the way you think it is. Number five here, Ephesians 5 verses 8 through 10. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You might want to underline that there, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That seems to imply something very blatantly obvious. What would that be? In fact, it sounds like almost most things are not acceptable, right? Does that make sense? The Bible says broad is the path that leads to what? Destruction. It's full of people. You do not come across God's ways and God's truths by following the crowd and doing what the crowd does. You need to pursue, as we talked about, what God wants you to do, but you need to ultimately find out what is acceptable. I can't talk today. I talked once good. but it didn't turn out, so I left that idea. You were once darkness, but now, positionally, you are light in the Lord. You are to purpose to walk acceptably to God. Ultimately, I'm putting two pieces together from this passage. You were sometimes darkness, now are you light. Walk as children of light. Be walking, that's a command. Be walking as children of light. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. When you find out, you purpose to do what God says. Right? Discernment is not ignoring what God has said, what God has taught us. Number four, that God's truth. Notice, I like verse 9. It's, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. That means there's also what? Badness. And he says here, righteousness. That means there's also what? Unrighteousness. And truth. That means there's also what? Lies or falsehood, right? Right? So we're to walk as children of light, which means there's a path. These all kind of go together. To walk on, there's a right way to live that is acceptable to the Lord, which doesn't sound like it's automatic. Right? In fact, God commands us to do that. It's something that we purpose to do. We purpose to walk acceptably to God in the right direction, and the world is going in the wrong direction. Okay, number 6. This will overlap, like I said, something we had earlier. By the way, number 5, the words off the side. If you don't aim, you will what? Someone said this. If you don't aim, you'll hit it every time. Right? Yeah, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. It's like, you know what? If you wander through your Christian life, you will not live like a Christian. Because there's a specific way to walk that's acceptable to the Lord. Does that make sense? So you are immersing yourself in the Word of God, under the teaching of the Word of God, and yes, even the reading of the Word of God, and then you're purposing to walk that direction. You're aiming to do what is right. Okay, rather than aimlessness. That goes back to see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And it goes, with dissipation. I'm just thinking of the verse. But be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is aimlessness, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes on. See, then he walks circumspectly as fools, but as wise, redeeming time. Actually, that follows up verse 17 of that. But redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do not be filled with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Excess is aimlessness. Like you have no purpose, you have no direction. You haven't figured out how to even walk. And the Bible says it's just the opposite. You are to be a very purposefully walking person. That's what a Christian is. That's what a Christian does. That is a mature and obedient Christian. Number 6 now. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. This is a very short verse. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words in English. And it's only 6 words in the Greek even. All right? So test all things. Be testing all things. You could probably say be discerning all things, I guess. But you're evaluating or be judging all things. You're to evaluate everything. You're not. Anything can be evil. Anything can be used for evil. Even in a distracting way, good things can be used for evil. Test all things and be holding fast to the good stuff. The good. So this is number 6 here. Prove everything. That's what the King James said. Prove everything, hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. Prove them. I saw Daniel outside on rollerblades the other day. He's still here, so it must have worked out okay. But he was trying to prove them, you know, to test them out and see how they work. Okay, that's the idea. See if it's right, and not prove it to your own subjective, your own opinion kind of satisfaction. But test all things, comparing them to the Word of God, and hold fast to that which is good. So that means there's a lot of stuff that's not what? Good. There's stuff that you're not to hold on to. You're not to keep doing. You're not to keep thinking. All right? Be proving or testing everything and hang on to the good. And a negative way to say this I have just to the right there is toss the trash. We talked about purging earlier. Toss the trash. Prove everything and hold on to that which is good. And the negative then is true is you're also ejecting that which is not good, that which is bad, evil, wasteful, distracting, all of the above. Okay? Last one here. Number 7, Hebrews 5:14. It's a piece of one we looked at last week. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Another way to say that is grown up. Full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Again, a principle that we brought out last week is that if you can digress spiritually if you're not using what you know to be true. And it isn't just sitting in a pew, as we talked about. You need to pursue discernment. You need to pursue the understanding of God, the knowledge of God. Those who by reason of use, you might want to underline it, by reason of use, the great prophet once said, if you don't use it, you lose it. I don't know which prophet. That's close enough right here. You can summarize that way. If you don't use it, in fact, you'll get proud because you know stuff, and the Bible says knowledge just puffs up. If you're not using it, it actually makes you sinful. And it's not an encouragement to be dumb. It's an encouragement to use what you have. Who by reason of use have their senses, you might want to underline the word exercised too. Exercised to discern both good and evil. If you're not working throughout the day, exercising your mind to choose what's good out of what is evil, holding on to the good and leaving the evil alone or avoiding the evil, you're missing the point of what God is trying to do in your life. There's no coasting in the Christian life. It's an active and even proactive, ongoing choosing to do what is good. That is discernment. And you have to identify what is good, what is true, what is right or righteous, what is holy, from that which is untrue, unrighteous, bad, or unholy. And you need to choose that which is good. And the word here is practice the truth. You need to practice using the discernment that God enlightened you with by being exposed to the Word of God. Who here knows everything about the Bible? Raise your hand. Miriam knows everything about the Bible? You want to come and teach up here? Because I don't. I need someone to teach me more. But so we're not talking that. Who here knows some things from the Bible? Raise your hand. Okay, guess what? That's what God wants you to use today. And guess what? The more you learn, the more God wants you to use that, right? You don't have to know everything. I just started my second year where I work, I didn't know it, but my anniversary is the same day that my puppy was born. Yeah, I was just as thrilled. But my work anniversary. But anyway, I'm still learning. I work on computers all day long, not on the computers, but stuff that are on my screens of my computers, right? And I tell people it's kind of like trying to proofread dictionaries. I'm kind of doing that. I go through security plans and evaluate what someone has written and figure out what's missing and all of that. And then I have to make recommendations, and somebody looks at my stuff and tells me, oh, you got to tweak it a little bit, and then I send it back to the other people. Yeah, it's that fun. It's even more fun than it sounds. But I'm saying I'm still learning. I don't get it all, but I'm responsible to use what I know, right, and then keep going. In the same way in the Christian life, you will never know everything, but God wants you to increase in knowledge as you pursue it, you read it, you learn from others, all of that. You cry out for wisdom and lift out your voice for understanding, right? Then God will keep adding things to you. He'll help you understand. Then you'll have the understanding of then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, right? You'll start seeing it and understanding how it works and understanding how God would have you respond rather than the way you would normally respond, because you're now thinking the way God wants you to think. You're seeing things from God's angle. That's discernment. It's a process, but you have to use what you have. That's why you get taught so many times here. That's why we're not outside playing mud volleyball right now, even though that sounds like a lot of fun to some people. Or whatever. That's why we teach so much, because that's what helps us to become like Jesus. That's what helps us to become eternally focused and rightly able to discern between good and evil, what right and wrong, true and false. And God wants us to take that and use that all the time to say, what does God think about this direction? What does God think about this? What does God have to say about this? And you start sifting through what the world throws at you. You start sifting through what you see and hear. And you say, no, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. This is true. This is good. This is right. And that's the direction you go. Totally different than just coasting. Totally different than having just a carefree walk in the world, because you're in enemy territory, the territory that is basically ruled by the prince of this world, and God calls you to walk as children of light. Okay? And He holds you to that, and He expects you to do that, and He enables you to do that. It's a process. You won't do it perfectly, but you have to pursue it. You have to follow the things that we talked about here. And they come, for the most part, a lot of this isn't new stuff. It's just like, yeah, read your Bible, pray. Yeah. Yeah, we hear that all the time. Yes. Obey God. Yes. It's not new information. But God wants us to have that. He wants us to be discerning. That is a mature believer, is one who is making righteous choices, true choices, good choices, holy choices, instead of going down other paths that are easy and the direction that the crowd is moving, right? Questions or comments? Don't you wish I had point number 8? I do, because I'm like one of these symmetrical guys. Well, the first list had 4 and this should have... No, never mind. Questions, comments? This isn't hard, is it? I mean, it's not hard to understand, really. It's just there, and that's what the Bible teaches. Right? Okay, let's stand and pray, shall we? So close. We have to rejoice in the fact that we're set to take a loose. Juanita? Okay, very good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for teaching us your word. Lord, for the most part, the majority of things in your word are not difficult to understand. They might be a little difficult to remember, But Lord, it's just basic stuff over and over again. You tell us pretty much the same thing. Lord, we looked at the Old Testament and the New Testament saying the same stuff over and over. Help us, Lord, to pursue your truth. Help us to pray for your wisdom. Lord, help us to develop discernment. Lord, immerse ourselves in your truth and then to practice what we know to be true. Help us to hold on to that which is good, that which is true, that which is holy, and eject or refuse that which does not fit what is acceptable to you. I pray that you would help us to grow up as believers, that we would be of full age using what we know to be true and exercising our discernment to discern both good and evil. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.